1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12 says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving brother depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. And we pray you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Lord, just we pray you would illuminate our understanding of it this morning. And just bless us with these words that you have given unto us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've been looking at for the last couple weeks, as believers from the Scriptures, we understand that God has not only saved us, but He has called us with a holy calling. A calling that is not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And therefore, for all of us as believers, that there is a calling upon our lives, an invitation that we should accept, summons that we should respond to, and a vocation that we are to be employed in as His people. And so as we seek to understand the nature of our calling in Christ as believers, we've been starting to recognize that there are different facets of that calling, different things that we are called unto. Last week we considered the idea that we are called to be saints. We are to be God's holy ones, that we are to be separated from sin, separated unto God to be used for His purposes and for His glory. And this week we want to look at a different facet of our calling in Christ as touched upon in this passage that we have read this morning. And 1 Corinthians 7, the chapter itself is one which Paul speaks concerning a lot of different things in terms of principles of marriage for believers and kind of all the different things that kind of could happen of single people, married people, people that were married where one is saved and one is not. And so there's a lot of different things to go through, and there's a lot a person can study through in 1 Corinthians 7. But a lot of that is going to have to be a study for another time. But what we want to look at this morning is one phrase at the end of verse 15 that we find. It's a principle that's given that as we understand it can be a help to us and guide us not only in terms of what is spoken of specifically in 1 Corinthians 7, but in many other areas as well. And that is the phrase there where it says, "But God hath called us to peace." And we want to consider that thought, that as believers, that not only are we called to be saints, but we are called to peace. And so that is clearly what it says there, but we want to understand, well, what does that actually mean for us to be called to peace? How would we define peace? Well, immediately we would think, well, peace is the opposite of war, that peace would be the absence of conflict. Peace would be to exist in peace, would be to be able to live in a state of quietness, a state of serenity, a state of rest. If you're at peace with someone, that would mean that you would have a harmonious relationship with them. And thus, if we as believers are called unto peace, it means that we are invited to, we are summoned to, we are to be employed in the vocation of seeking and making peace, living in harmonious relationships with our fellow man. But immediately that brings certain questions to our mind, because we think, well, are we not as believers? Are we not called soldiers of Christ? Are we not to fight the good fight of faith? Are we not to earnestly contend for the faith? Are we not challenged to war, a good warfare? How then can we also be called to peace? That we would think in many ways that the Bible speaks of us as kind of a call to arms to fight for the Lord. But yet we are also called to peace. And so we'd say, well, that seems really contradictory. That doesn't make a lot of sense. But we recognize that in the Bible that there are many things that we might think on the surface that they could be contradictory, but they're actually what is called a paradox, where it is a seeming contradiction, which upon further examination we find to make sense and to be true in both ways. And we are at war as believers, engaged in battle daily against the forces of darkness and evil. And we are to fight the good fight of faith, but in doing so, we need to understand who and what we are supposed to be fighting, and with whom we are to be at peace. And ironically, it is by answering God's call to peace that we are enabled to most effectually war a good warfare. Before we were saved, we recognized that we were fighting all the time, that we were fighting though on the wrong side, that we were, before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. We were engaged in rebellion against God and against God's laws, that we wanted to do our own way. We did not want to submit to God's authority in our life. And that is the side of the conflict that all of us, all of mankind starts on. But of course we recognize it to be the losing side. If we fight against God, we know that we're going to lose. There will be judgment to come. But thankfully, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sins so we could be pardoned. And if you think about it, you could say that in a way the gospel itself is essentially the terms of our surrender, the terms of our pardon. It is the only terms that God will accept, the only terms that will bring our deliverance from the condemnation and judgment that we have earned because of our sin and rebellion. And so when we each respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, we pass from death into life. We understand that to be true, but also we recognize that we change sides. That no longer are we at war with God. We are now at peace with God. And it speaks of that in Romans chapter 5. And verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's, the thing is that essentially we've laid down our arms, and that's how we should view the rest of our Christian life, is that we're not fighting God or trying to resist Him. We're surrendering to Him. We're submitting to Him. We're following His commands and following His direction. But as well, we recognize too that before we were saved, that we were fighting each other, that our lives were marked by strife and contention, that it isn't something that with children, that you have to teach children from a young age how to fight, that they figure that out all on their own. It's trying to teach them how to get along, and even as adults, sometimes is learning to do that. We don't always get that. But we recognize that, especially as sinners without any of God's work of grace in us at all, that our lives are marked by strife and contention. As it talks about in Titus, that we lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is what we were before, but once we get saved, we recognize we're not to live that way anymore. We think of Romans 13 and verse 13, which says these words. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That we're not to be fighting and envying one another and getting into contention. We think as well of the Corinthian church, how there was so much trouble within them, and Paul talked to them and said, well, that they were acting like spiritual babes. They're acting carnal. They weren't acting mature at all. And he says, for you yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? That it was a sign of their spiritual immaturity and carnality that they were fighting each other all the time. And that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And really, you think of it as well, if we are called to peace and that's what they're doing, that essentially they're missing what their calling was in Christ Jesus. That we recognize envying and strife and contention to be a sign of the flesh in operation. that the flesh is kind of in control and at the forefront. We see this in James chapter 3. In verse 14 it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And we recognize that when there is fighting like that, especially amongst God's people, that it causes confusion and it causes a whole lot of trouble. That just the testimony in a community can be ruined by a church that is fighting one another. That it's not what we're supposed to do, that we're called on the peace. And it's the thought that we see as well further down in James chapter 3, the contrast, that if we're operating not under the flesh but under the Spirit, that if we follow that wisdom that is from above, it talks about verse 17, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that's the thing, is that when there's peace operating and there's a lack of fighting, that good things happen. And there's a blessing to all when that occurs. And so therefore, as it says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, Paul tells Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive. That it is something that we are not to be fighting and squabbling and in contentions in that way. But instead we're to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance of the acknowledging of the truth. That we're not called to fight against other people, whether it be fellow Christians or whether it be the lost around us. As it speaks of in Ephesians 6 verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That it's the idea that those around us are not our true enemies, that even though they may act as enemies to us, they may oppose us, we realize that there is much greater forces that are in place, and those are the forces that we fight. That there is a war to be waged, but it is against the forces of darkness, the forces of Satan, him which is God and man's true enemy. And the people around us, they're not the ones that we're to be fighting against. We're to look at them as the ones that we are fighting for, that they have been deceived, they have been brainwashed, and we want to try to rescue them and deliver them from that darkness into the light of the Scriptures, into the light of God. And so, when we think of that, we realize, yes, we are to war good warfare, but we recognize too that we are called to peace, and we recognize that we are to fight against the devil, we're to fight against false doctrine, and all those other things, but we are to be at peace amongst ourselves, to have peace with God, and to seek to live in peace with those around us. And so, as believers, we understand that we are called to peace. And we recognize that from the Scriptures, as we saw in Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, and we think we were called to peace, it gives us a thought that we're called to enjoy that peace that we have with God. That it is something that we should value, that we can have a relationship with Him, that we don't have to always be afraid of His judgment, that now there is no condemnation under Him. And we recognize as well that along with the peace that we have with God, God gives us the peace of God and passes all understanding. That is to keep our hearts and minds, that when troubles come, when circumstances occur that before would cause us to worry and to fret, that we allow that peace to rule in our hearts so that we don't need to be dismayed. We trust that the Lord is going to take care of that. But in terms of what we would see in the Bible concerning our calling to peace, and we take it especially from the context in which we read that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our call to peace deals specifically and primarily with our relationship with our fellow man. That as a believer, our life should be characterized not by a strife and contention, but by a quietness, by a restfulness, and by the development of harmonious relationships with others. And we see this specifically in our relationship with other believers in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. That we understand with the book of Ephesians that it's kind of divided into two parts, that the first half deals with what is our calling in Christ, what is our inheritance, all that we have received because of our salvation. But then the latter half is the practical words. And the hinge of that is verse 1 of Ephesians 4, which says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That we have that calling, that vocation, that we're to walk worthy of it. And then he proceeds to give an explanation of how we actually do that, how we walk worthy of the vocation we're called. And he says, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we think of how it talks about that. That's part of how to walk worthy, is to never keep unity amongst us as believers in the bond of peace. That we're bound together and there's a peacefulness in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13, it says that we're those that labor among you, that we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And it says, and be at peace among yourselves. That as God's people, we should not be fighting and squabbling among ourselves. We can enjoy peace. That's something that we can think of, that as believers, we are invited to that. We're also summoned to it, that it is a vocation that we're to be employed in, that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is not always an easy endeavor to do so, but it is definitely a worthy endeavor. And we are to seek that. And we are therefore to do, as it says in Romans 14 and verse 17, it says that we are to, or verse 19 rather, it says that we are, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And the phrase there, to follow after, it gives kind of the sense of a pursuit. And that's what we're to be pursuing. That we look for those things that make for peace and wherewith others are edified and built up and strengthened. Those are the things that we pursue after. And it's a pursuit that we don't give up, that we press on towards that. That it's a vocation to which we are called, that we are to continue to be employed in that. That it can be hard work sometimes, but it is a necessary work, an important work. And so we are called to peace amongst us as brethren, that we have peace one with another. But we recognize in that call to peace, and we see it again from that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, the context there, that it doesn't just encompass, well, we're supposed to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ, which kind of makes sense because we're part of God's family. But it also encompasses everyone, that not just the saved, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also the lost, to unbelievers as well. And Romans 12 and verse 18 makes this statement. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And it's always kind of funny, the word all in the Bible is so often a word it's such a small word, but a word that we have so much trouble with many times. Because it's, when it says, well, all, does that really mean all? We think, well, I can do that with the people that are kind of easy to get along, but there's this one person that's just so difficult, so contrary, just seems to thrive on arguing and thrive on just trying to get me upset. How can I live peaceably with that person? And the thing is that we could say with some, it might seem impossible to do that, but we understand that our calling is a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. The Lord isn't just calling us to do something that's easy. He's calling us beyond ourselves, calling us to Him to seek His power and His grace, His ability to be able to do that. And so we are to endeavor to do that. And that's the thing, by His grace, that sometimes we kind of hope that's the way the Christian life is it just, it's going to be just super easy, that we just kind of can go through and there's not going to be any controversy, any difficulty, and we can just kind of float to heaven on just real simple things that happen. But a lot of times we're confronted with difficulties, and we have to really kind of strain and be forced even sometimes beyond what we think we're capable of. Because when we do that, it's when we're not relying on our own strength anymore. We're relying upon the Spirit. We're relying upon God's power itself to enable us to do these things. And so we think of that we are called unto peace as believers. We're to seek to live peaceably with all men. And so that is what we're to be employed in, to seeking and making peace with those around us, not just with those that are easy to get along with, but also with those that are contrary. And it's interesting, it's not simply a coincidence that when Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And it's the thought of it that we know that we are God's children because of what Christ has done, but it's kind of the idea that we can give evidence that we are God's children, that we are peacemakers, that when others would be fighting and arguing and in the middle of controversy, that we would be there making peace. That it's such a difference in a world that is at war with God, a world that is at war with itself, that we are operating in a peacefulness, a quietness, a restfulness in our life, where we're not always trying to get our way in things, but instead that we're relying upon the Lord and trusting in Him for all things. But it's a thought as well that we read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, it talks about that we're to pray for all men, especially for those that are in authority. And the kind of the idea and the reason behind that, the motivation that we have, is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That it's kind of in our society as a believer that is what should define us, that we lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Another place that it's the idea, he says, that you would teach these ones to study to be quiet and to do their own work. That it wasn't something that they would be always in the forefront, but by quietness and faithfulness that they would be a testimony to those around them. And it's interesting as well in Proverbs 16 and verse 7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And it's a thought that when we're following the Lord, when we're empowered by His Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life, that'll be one of the fruits of the Spirit, that we'll be having this peace in our hearts and be able to show peace to our fellow man, and that even those that are our foes, that the Lord can make them to be at peace with us in the same way. That is what our calling is in Christ. And so if we as believers are called unto peace, and we recognize that is what we are called unto, how do we rise to that call? How do we answer that call? How do we learn to live peaceably with all men, especially with ones that are incredibly contentious and incredibly difficult? And it's a thought, a couple of thoughts I want to give to you that I hope can be a help to you in this, that just thought, if we are to follow after the things that make for peace, it is necessary, first of all, that we recognize the things that make for war, and we seek to avoid those things. In James chapter 4, we see James say these words. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." And from this we recognize that when there is war and fighting and strife and contention among us, especially among us as God's people, our tendency always is to think, well, it's the other person's fault that there's a fight. If they were just not so impossible, not so difficult, then there wouldn't be any fight. But we realize that it takes two people to fight. And God wants us to see that the source of strife and contention, so often it isn't coming from the outside, it's actually coming from within. And in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, it declares, Proverbs 13 and verse number 10, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." But if we want to figure out what is the source of strife, what is the source of fighting, that so often it is our pride. When we're full of pride, we have an elevated view of ourselves, we want to put ourselves first, we want to get our own way, and that's when envying and strife comes in. That's when it comes that we find ourselves so often at enmity with God, that we want our way and God has His way, and we hope God will bow to us. And the fact is that's not how it works, that we need to bow unto Him. But that's the thing, that when we operate in the flesh, we want to go our own way, we want to get our own way, and when that happens between us and God, the problem is never with God, it is with us. And in the same way, we need to recognize that even though the other individual, whether saved or lost, may by their conduct be definitely adding fuel to the fire, the source of the contention is just as much, as if not more, with us as it may be with them. That perhaps they've stepped on our toes, perhaps they've trampled upon our rights, perhaps they've wounded our pride, and we feel, well, there must be a reckoning, some kind of response that we have to give. They can't do that to us. But we need to recognize that, no, there doesn't need to be a response. That peace comes as we get our pride and our fleshly selfish wants out of the picture. That we're not thinking anymore about ourselves, we're thinking about the other person. It is not about us winning the argument, getting our way. It is about us giving to that person what they need. And we think, as in 1 Corinthians 7, as it's talking about the case of a believer with an unbelieving spouse, the concern is that by one's conduct that we would be a testimony to that individual, so that they might change their ways, might turn to the Word, that whatever they might decide to do, that's not what we're to get upset and frustrated about, that we are called to peace. And whatever happens, that we are to be a testimony for God in that. Further on in that same passage, 1 Corinthians 7, immediately after that, God has called us to peace. Verse 16, it says, "For what knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches." And so it's the thought that whatever situation we're called into, we're to abide in that calling. And it means going through some difficulties and some heartaches in order that another might be brought into God, brought into the fold. It is worth doing that. As it talks further in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Likewise, be wise, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." And of course, conversation we understand to speak of their conduct or behavior. And that's the thought, is that we are called unto peace, and that it is such a difference, because when somebody tries to start a fight and maybe might say things that they know will get under our skin, and yet we do not respond in anger, we do not respond in contention, we let it go, but that's something different. That's something remarkable to so many. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. And sometimes that's what a lot of people do, is they want to start a fight to see if they can get a rise in you, especially as a Christian. If they can get you upset, then they know that you haven't got it essentially all together like you might think you can if you can't control your anger. But the thing is, God has called us to peace when we can be in control, and we don't get upset that we're not thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about the other person. We're not trying to win the argument, we're trying to win the person. And as well, we think, well, part of us is, we think, well, I can't kind of give in, I can't surrender that, I can't allow this person to trample over me, that then they'll just keep doing that. It's like, I have to fight, I have to do something. But the thing is, as well, we want to think about is the true source of peace in our life. It's in God Himself, that He gives us that peace that passes all understanding. And a lot of times we think, well, we can't seek peace because that person will take advantage of me. But we need to realize that as God gives us peace, that He is in control. He has absolute authority. That we don't have to make sure our rights are upheld. God can do that for us. God can take care of those things. That we think of Jesus, and it speaks about that He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. If He was reviled, and He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And it's the thought that we see Him, that all these terrible things happened to Him, but yet He was a sheep before a shears is dumb. He opened not His mouth. He wasn't demanding. He wasn't fighting. And as He said to Pilate, He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not of this world." That He wasn't fighting against this at all. And it's, again, we want to recognize that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We are fighting against the devil, the true enemy of humanity and his forces, for the sake of those around us. That we look at that person, even in when they're frustrating and they're difficult to us, that we realize that they're under the grip of Satan, and we want to show compassion to them. We want to liberate them from that by the power of the gospel. And so we recognize that the fighting, so often that what we need to do is, it's not so much on the outside that we need to fight, you could think about it. It's so much more on the inside of us fighting against ourselves, fighting against our own pride, fighting against our own lust, fighting our own feeling, well, I want this for me and this person's in the way of that. That instead we learn to put our pride down, to give ourselves over to the Lord, that we trust Him to take care of all these things, that if we win these battles on the inside, that's when we find truly our peace with our fellow man. And we find that as it says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And that's kind of, even the first part of that phrase, as much as lieth within you, we could say in myself, well, there's not much that lieth within me that enables me to do that. But the fact is that God is within me. God is enabling me to live in peace. And He gives me of His peace so that I can live in peace with others. That's what I want to learn how to do. And so we want to understand that from the Scriptures, that we can live in peace with our fellow man. And in so doing, we can be a tremendous testimony to them of God's love and compassion and long-suffering. And we want to think of it that we are called into peace. It is a blessing that we are invited to partake in. It is a summons that we are compelled to respond to. And it is a vocation in which we are to be employed in. That we are to be peacemakers. And as we seek to be that, the Lord promises, blessed be the peacemakers. And let us rise to that call to peace. Let us put away our pride, put away our worries and other things, and let us truly become peacemakers in this world of conflict, so that others might, through that testimony, come to find peace with God and with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. We just Thank you for this calling you have given us, Lord, a high and holy calling, Lord, a calling that we cannot attain unto in our own strength, but we need your help. And we just pray you would bless us in this, Lord, that we would learn to live in peace and be a tremendous testimony to you, Lord, that we would fight not against those around us, but fight against the true enemy and fight against our own flesh within us, Lord, that you might be glorified in all that we do. We just pray your blessing upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 287. Number 287, Like a River Glorious, number 287.